Good morning. What's going on? You guys have a good week so far? Fair enough. Fair enough. Good to hear. My name is Calvin. I am one of the ministers here, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with us this morning. So, really glad that you guys are here, whether you're coming back from California or Texas or, I don't know, Boston or wherever you're coming from. I'm really glad to see you guys here. I genuinely mean that. It's very exciting to see your face this morning. So good haircut or nice new clothes, nice shirt, all those compliments. You look good. So I think one thing that is helpful for any speaker or preacher or counselor or whatever is to for the person that the people who are like listening to him or her is to kind of know something about them. So for me, I'm a relatively simple man, and probably a lot of my personality can characterize into a short list of adjectives and little descriptions. So I have one for us today. And it is that I am not a lawyer. I am not a lawyer, and so that's a huge part of who I am. I am not a lawyer. But I will tell you that I do enjoy a good law show. I don't know if you guys like law shows, like, Law and Order. I see a couple nods right around here. Hands right there. Yes, brother, I see that hand. I enjoy a good law show. And And law shows can kind of vary from one thing to the next, right? Law shows can be like your Law and Order, your drama, like that whole sort of very dramatic sort of, things going on. And, you have things like during like the sentencing hearing, they get like life in jail. No, my baby, no. And then, it's like, whoa. Like it's dramatic. Or like, how is the jury going to decide the verdict? What's going to happen to this person? Is he guilty or is he not? And then you have the cliffhanger, or my favorite in terms of like Law and Order things is like when it's like that, like you don't really know. It's like that moral gray area. Did they make the right decision or did they not? And then it just ends, and this is executive producer Dick Wolf, So, but I will tell you that there is also a I don't want to say less interesting. I almost want to say more interesting. There's another type of law show than the drama one, and I became very. Familiar with it growing up a little bit, but I became quite familiar with it when I was unemployed for a few months after I came out of college. And that's the daytime law show. That's your people's court. Dun. Anyone know what I'm talking about? No, that's right. Judge Wapner is probably way past most of you guys. This is the Judge Judy, the Judge Joe Brown, Judge Miles something or other. And there's that judge show, and I think it's more interesting because I'd say it's even more dramatic than the scripted one. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever watched it before. If you have like a half day, ask your mom and your dad if you can watch Judge Judy or whatever, or if you have the day off and you don't have anything else to do and there's literally expired everything that could be beneficial for you, then maybe you can watch the show. But that show is there's just so much drama. And my favorite thing about that law show is when you have the plaintiff and the defendant, right? They're on both different sides. They both are there. They both have a stand. And just for the viewer understands, it says plaintiff on the stand. And on this one, it says defendant. So you understand who's who. And my favorite part is when they start going back and forth and they're like, no, you are lying. They're, Your Honor, they are lying. They're like, no, I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. And but they're just going back and forth. And then this is like the ultimate power move. You guys know what's coming. It's the judge in his or her robe is just order. Order in the court. I will have order in my court or I'll hold you in contempt. I love that. This actually sounds really good. And it's just this gavel, bring down this power, bring down this, like, I will have order. You will calm down. There will be order in this court. I'm not a lawyer. I don't know if it actually looks anything like that. I don't think it does, right? But from me, it's very exciting. It's wow. And the post-trial interviews are all very interesting. But what we have here, and what this has to do with what we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians, is that basically that's what Paul is doing. For a few past few weeks, we've been looking at a bunch of different passages. For the past month, it's mostly been about like corporate worship, and particularly in the realm of spiritual gifts. And Paul is basically trying to restore order to the way that the Corinthians are worshiping God. And we have, I think, sort of the end piece of that sort of section. And he brings some fire, y'all. Like he says some stuff. He uses sarcasm in the Bible. What? He just comes out and really tries to restore order in the church. So I'm excited. It's probably not as dramatic as a law show, but I would say it's probably far more helpful and far more beneficial, far more eternally minded than your average law show. So let's read it. We're going to look at it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 to 40. So you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it, your app or whatever, just go ahead and open that up. So 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40. If you don't have your Bible, you do have your bulletins here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, and then I'm just going to pray for God to help us understand what his word is saying to us today. So I'm in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40. And it says this. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only one or two, at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can prophesy one by one. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father God, if you are real, would you help us understand what you're saying to us through this passage? And God, culminating with all the different messages and all the different passages we've been hearing, God, if we've been here, would you help us piece together what it means to be the church and what it means to worship you in a worship service? And God, if this is our first time here, God, would you still help us understand, God, and would you do what your word says and help us understand more about you so we can better worship you, so we can better love you, and we can better give our lives to you, Lord. And God, if we are in a place that we are not ready, if we are in a place that we cannot focus, God, would you do something supernatural? Would you give us that miracle of focus, even though we stayed up late, even though we had a fight this morning, God, would your spirit calm us and prepare us to hear and to listen and to discern your word? And pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think to get to the bottom of this, right, because we're talking about worship, right, we're talking about a worship service, corporate worship. To get to really understand this, there's a couple things we have to understand before we get to the passage. The name of the series is Controversial Questions in Corinth. And I will tell you right now that the passage is controversial, but it's also really not. I know there's at least one section that's very, very controversial, and we'll talk about that. But I will tell you that the passage is, at the heart of it is not very controversial at all. So I just want to give you that. So I will address those things when we get there. So, but the first thing we have to talk about is what is worship? What is worship? Every single week, if you come to BCEC, you go to your home church, or maybe you're somewhere else. Maybe you're driving in your car listening to a song. Maybe you're listening to a sermon on your iPod, or maybe you're journaling and praying before you go to bed. There's all these things that Christians say is worship. I'm worshiping God. So what is worship? There's a lot of different definitions. You could go to dictionary.com or, all the different websites that are there. To me, I think the best way of describing worship is responding to God. Is responding to God. I think with reverence and with respect and honor and trying to, really give him the glory. I think that that's there. But at the heart of it, worship is responding to God. And that's why when we're up here, when we sing and we pray, it's all a response to God. Whether it's responding to what's happened in our life before, recognizing that, yes, he sent his son to die for our sins. We're responding to that. We sing songs because we see the truth in that song. We pray a prayer because we know God listens to prayer. And knowing that he's faithful in prayer, we respond to God by praying again. So I would define worship as responding to God. And for particularly what we've been talking about here is a part of that worship is using our spiritual gifts. So again, if you've been here for the past month or so, you know we've been talking about spiritual gifts. And again, it's coming up because this is, what Paul has said about it. We don't know exactly what was written to Paul about spiritual gifts, but we have his response, and so much of it is about the spiritual gifts. So a part of worship is using our spiritual gifts to respond to God. And that would be the normative description of worship. That's what would be normal, right? And when Paul is writing, there is, as you read, there's a corrective tone to it. There's something that's broken in the way that the Corinthian church at that time was worshiping. So that's why Paul wrote this letter. So with that in the backdrop, I think it's helpful to think about why do we worship? So we kind of understand what worship is. We're responding to God, whether in singing or in prayer or, using our gifts and serving one another, loving one another, caring for one another. There's that. But the question is, why? Why do we worship? What from this passage can help us understand the point of corporate worship? And then let's look. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. So every single element of corporate worship, I would even say individual worship, every single piece of that is for the purpose of building up. I don't know if you guys played sports in like high school or anything like that, or maybe if you guys go to the gym, you guys run or whatever. I remember my first interaction with a gym was in middle school. I mean, there was like the gym that you had in like elementary school, like the parquet. It's kind of like this, the parquet floor. You're playing bombardment. You're playing, fishy across the ocean. All those types of games. There's that gym, right? But then when you turn to an adult, there is the gym. I think the adults know what I'm talking about. It's the place that has the treadmill. It has the weights. You don't play games there. You do something else, right? So this, when I first got introduced to that idea of the gym, it was in middle school. My middle school, I grew up in Massachusetts, Stone Middle School, which is, I think they're actually breaking it down. Not that any of you care. There was this thing called the weight club. This thing called the weight. It's not for heavy people, okay? I would have qualified certainly, but no, it was about lifting weights, and there was all this controversy. This with my family because my they're like, oh, you shouldn't lift weights too young because it's going to stunt your growth. You're going to be short. I don't know. I guess it's like the compression of the legs. I don't really understand it, but there was this weight club, and I had this one friend. We were I mean, not actually twins, but we looked really similar in our physique and our build, even in our personality. We both really like drawing sharks. This is middle school, so sharks was a really cool thing. And we were like the same sort of build. But the thing is, he joined weight club in middle school, and I joined the ramen eating club. You know what I'm saying? So, he really stuck with it. And you know, when we got to high school, we both played football. I played for 2 years. He played for four. I, you know, got to JV. He started varsity. And slowly you would just see his commitment to the weight room, to the gym. And inevitably, for those of you who aren't in college yet or, you know, are planning on going but aren't there, what happens is when you go to college, you lose touch with many high school friends, you know, certainly middle school friends. And then there's the inevitable you come home from break sort of moment. You know, maybe everyone's like, hey, it's Thanksgiving, let's all go hang out. Yeah, let's do it. So you all go and, you know, you see each other. One of my first breaks back, I saw my friend, who was the same build as me in middle school, and you know, he was getting big in high school, but like when he was in college, he worked out a ton, and his neck was like this, and he was like huge, and he would just stand there, and he wasn't even flexing, and he just looked like a ginormous man. Like he was like, wow, dude, you got big, and it was just like kind of amazing. Why am I talking about my friend who's very muscular? I don't know if he still is. I mean, hope so. I hope he's still fit. What's the point, right? What's the point? What am I talking about? He probably changed the way he ate. He went to the gym every single day. Why did he do that? To build up his body. He builds up his body. Why? He builds up his body so it can be stronger. So that when he's in playing football, he can, you know, run over someone with great ease. You know what I'm saying? He can. He was a fullback. He was a big guy. So that we build up the body so we become stronger. And this is exactly what this verse is talking about. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. And that's what Paul is saying. Everything about your worship, whether it's a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, a song, a prayer, journaling, whatever it is that you're doing to worship, let all things be done for building up, to making the body stronger. So that is why we worship, so that we can respond to God and become stronger as a body. So if worship is about responding to God, building up, becoming stronger, this is the other thing we had to talk about. We have to understand what was the Corinthian church doing that warranted this response from Paul. That's key. Because if that's the mark and the Corinthian church missed it, for us, if you're smart, you want to learn from your mistakes. But if you're really smart, you want to learn from the mistakes of others. So let's see. We'll read from verse 27 I'm going to go to 33a. So let's go there. 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be one or two, at most three, and each in turn. Let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I'm going to keep going. Sorry. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay. So what we have here is we don't have a description. Paul does not say, you have done this, 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 don't do it, right? He doesn't do that. So we kind of have to look a little bit between the lines to understand what was going on there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to systematically, as best as I can, explain what is going on in their worship, okay? I think the best illustration to help us get there is this. Oh, happy Parents' Day to all of you, by the way. Today's Parents' Day. So if you have a parent, say happy Parents' Day to them. It's like the middle child of the parents' weekends. I don't know. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because I think the best illustration of or to help us understand what was going on would be if I went back here. If I went back here and I opened this door and then I decided to, just bring him. Yeah, just bring him over. And then I brought my son, Miles. Just kidding, he's not here. But it would be if I brought my child, I'm a new dad, so I'm real excited, 3 weeks old, I'm really excited. If I were to bring my son and just have like the baby born carrier, you know what I'm saying? And try to preach with a baby on my chest. That would be what it would be like. You want to know why? Because it elicits a bunch of different responses depending on what's going on with him. If he's sleeping and, you know, in a milk coma, he's all like, and half of you can be like, aw, and you're just going to be looking, and then he's going to be like this. And I was like, hey, yo, did you see him? He moved. Did you see it? He moved. Oh my gosh, that's so cute. That's half of you, right? And the other half of you is like, I wonder if that hurts. Is that heavy? Is he heavy? How heavy is he? You know? So that's sort of like, or if he's like active and he's like doing like the, you know, the baby, like the cute baby thing. So I'm like, wow, he's really cute. He's really active. Wow, you know, he's got really big eyes. He looks just like Hal. No, he looks just like Lindsay. Look how much hair he has. All that stuff, right? Or the other option is if he's crying, wah, wah, wah. And it's like, wow, oh my gosh, someone needs to take that baby because I can't hear what he's saying. I can't pay attention to what anything he's saying. This is a screaming baby here. And I think that is sort of what it was like, but almost worse. It's almost like if every single parent here had a young baby with them, and they didn't leave, and whether they're crying, peeing, pooping, sleeping, drooling, whatever it was, it'd be so distracting. It would be pure chaos. At any given moment, a baby could start crying, and then it would all be pretty much insane. And that's something I'm learning, that babies can cry. They are super loud and can be distracting if you're doing something else. But it's okay. We love them. They're a joy. But if you think about that and how distracting that would have been, it's exactly, almost exactly what's happening here. Look, let's look. Here's the first one, right? Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, each in turn, and let someone interpret. Where there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay. So this is the first one, the speaking in tongues, right? I'm not going to get into that. We talked about it a little bit last week. BCEC.net, there's a sermon there. Go ahead and listen to it. But basically what was happening is he says two at most three tongues. One or two, three at most. So last week, Pastor Steve talked about, you know, tongues, and there's a lot of different interpretations about it, whether it's like an angelic language or just like, you know, other languages like that are human languages that people can speak. Put that to the side, but basically there were at least in this situation, there was a lot of people speaking in foreign language or unknown languages in the service. If you could just imagine, like, I'm up here and I start speaking in Spanish, right? And then Enoch comes up and he starts speaking in Swahili, which he's very fluent in. And all these people start coming up and we're speaking all these different languages. And you know, there's like a line of us and we're just going to be speaking all these different languages. And not only were there a lot of people, because he limits it to three. He goes, guys, three at most, okay? Anything more than that, and it's not helpful. And then he adds this other piece. He goes, but if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. If there's no one to interpret that, it's even less helpful. It's even more distracting. You're like, wow, that language sounds really great. I don't know what they're saying, but it sounds really nice. And that's probably the most you can get from it. So what I would say is, in terms of this, and it'll carry over too, is there was an element of one-upmanship. And probably not as strong in this part, but more in the other one. But there was a sense that people were trying to outdo one another, be more spiritual, more impressive. And it was just basically chaos. And from this part, we can see that there is an element in which God wants every single worship service to have understandability. Understandability, right? Because if it doesn't matter what's being said is understandable or not, if it just sounds eloquent, if it just sounds nice, then he wouldn't care about someone interpreting. But the fact, he says, if there's no interpreter, continue using your gift. Continue, you know, but keep it to yourself and God. Because it's just going to confuse other people. It's not going to help them understand. So one of the first things I think there is understandability. So understandability is the first one. Okay? And then we'll look more at the one-upmanship here. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Okay, this is the second one. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Again, there was probably one-upmanship. One prophet's like, I have a word from God. Listen up, y'all. And it's like, boom, they said it. And then someone's like, I have a word from God too. Listen up, y'all. Boom. Hey, I also have a word from God. Listen up. And then it's like, no, I have one too. No, I have one. No, I have one too. No, hold on. This is fresh from God's mouth to your ears right here. And that's basically, there's this one-upmanship. It's like, I'm trying to outdo one another. And as all these people bring, you know, brand new revelation. And to me, what it sounds like is that it's not helpful. Again, I think it complicates understandability. But here's another thing. Here's another thing that I think is probably missed in a lot of times of worship. When we think worship, we think, I'm just connecting with God, and I just want to feel God's presence. And if you don't feel God's presence, I'm not really worshiping. This, you guys, is brilliant. Understandability, and then now this is the second one, is discernment. Discernment, right? You see this. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Let the others weigh what is said. Think about that. So, and I'm just going to bring this to the forefront, what we're talking about right now. Everything I'm saying to you that I, you know, am looking and studying and seeing about this passage, it is the command from God that you weigh what I say. So that means if you're sleeping, you, in a, not like a guilty way, I don't think anyone is sleeping, and if some of you are, that's not personal, okay? If you're sleeping or if you're not paying attention, you can't do what God has commanded you to do. God has commanded you to weigh the words that are coming out of my mouth. So if you don't do that, if your brain isn't on worship Sunday or worship Saturday, whatever day you worship, and all you're looking for is the opening set of music and the closing set of music, you're using your heart, and that's a great part, and totally sing your heart out. Really worship God with your voice and your heart, totally. But you're missing a key piece of the puzzle, and that's your brain. Understandability and discernment. And here's the last one that has to do with the brain. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. There it is. That's the icing on the cake. There, at every single piece of worship, corporate worship, there needs to be an element of learning. There should be an element of learning. So yeah, and I know that there's sometimes it's just the praise and prayer nights, you know, at your large group. Totally cool. That's fine. But if there's not a regular feeding of your mind on God's word, His scripture, then there's something severely lacking from worship. And you know, I don't know if you guys are learning stuff from the worship service here or your home worship service or whatever it is, but it's not enough to say, oh, that sermon was boring. You know what I'm saying? Like, there needs to be something where you say, no, I need to be fed. So yes, maybe we as speakers can be more interesting, more engaging, you know, have better examples, better illustrations. But I would say to you, congregation, do not be satisfied with boring sermons. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, don't be satisfied with not using your brain every single Sunday. It's a key piece. You have to use it. Demand it. you know, lovingly, caringly come up to me, like, Calvin, that was a terrible sermon, really boring. I liked when you talked about the people's court, but I lost you after that. You know, but come up to me, be like, hey, like, lovingly, caringly, I'm a human. I'm not a robot. I'm not a lawyer. Come to me. Help me. Help me understand where you're coming from. Help me help you use your brain. And I can't say for everybody. So, but at least for me, definitely do that, because this is a command from God. And then in this verse is the other part, the part that we're probably more used to. Is our heart. What's it say? Verse 31. If we can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. I know that a lot of times we come to a worship service and maybe we've had a really terrible week. You know, maybe a really terrible morning. We got in a fight in the way, you know, here on the T. You know, maybe we lost our wallet or got our cell phone stolen, or our spouse is, you know, frustrated, or our kid is crying, or whatever it is. Yeah, that's all there. So I'm not saying that we have to come in like, you know, super happy. But I think that there needs to be an element where our worship services are encouraging the saints. That we should leave here encouraged, knowing a bit more about God and being encouraged about his character, about his faithfulness, about his grace, about his mercy. We should leave encouraged. So the same way I say don't settle for less in terms of learning, don't settle to not be encouraged. Find ways that you begin to bring that a part of every single worship service. And then here's the last part of this section here. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, you have, I think, both there, confusion and peace. Don't really feel like one the same. I think confusion is sort of the mind and peace is sort of the heart. And the verse 32 is really about, I think what was happening there was that people were saying, like basically saying random stuff and not like almost feeling like they were completely losing control of their mind and their mouth and whatever they were saying. And they didn't understand what was happening. And what Paul is saying here is no, in this worship service, there is order. In this worship service, there is understanding. In this worship service, there is discernment. There is order to this thing. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a circus. So what this is saying is basically the prophets should be aware of the spirit of, you know, what they're saying, you know, and the spirit of where their prophecy is coming from. So if they didn't understand, there's a chance that there's probably some sort of like, you know, demonic thing going on there, because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of what we're saying. So that's that part. But again, there is this idea of order. Just like the people's court, order in the court. A trial proceeding cannot happen if there is not order, in the same way that a worship service can't happen if there's not order. And this brings us to probably the most controversial piece of this passage. And I was tempted to say, honestly, it's not the main part of this passage. It's really not. If you look at the whole thing, it is about orderly worship. But then I thought, well, that would probably leave people with a little bit of a bitter taste in their mouth. I thought about putting a picture of my son up so that people would be distracted while I talked about it. I thought about all those things. I thought, like, oh, I'm a new dad, and I just couldn't get to it. But the Spirit moved me, and I felt like I should talk about it, because I don't think. It's controversial. I think it's controversial. I think it's controversial because of history. I think it's controversial because of how it plays itself out. But I think when truly understood, it is not that controversial. So here we go. Verse 33b. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Pastor Steve, honestly, he talked about this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11, so just go there. I thought about that too, just say, listen to Pastor Steve's sermon. Basically, what the idea, especially what Pastor Steve brought up, was it's not that women are to be like wallpaper. Do you know what I'm saying? At a worship service. I think that's sort of the vibe that people get. What do you mean women should keep silent? What do you mean by that? It feels like women are this backdrop sort of thing. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm just going to turn real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:5. It says this. But every wife who prays or prophesies, and dot, dot, dot. So there is an element that says it's not that women don't get spiritual gifts. It's not that women aren't participating in ministry. It's not that at all. Paul, in the same letter, says that for every wife that prays or prophesies. So we gotta kill that piece first off. And then we have to understand what is this section particularly talking about. And I think what it's talking about is it's just like Pastor Steve said, I think it's about the order, right? We're talking about order here. And it's in God's divine wisdom, he ordered worship services to be a particular way. In the same way that should only be, you know, that there should be understanding and discernment and learning. You know, that doesn't all, it didn't have to be that way. But in God's divine wisdom, he said it would be that way. In the same way, I think it has that God has calls men to be the leaders of a corporate worship setting. And I know that's really hard to swallow for some of us, and that's painful, and that brings up bad memories of you know, years and years and years of abuse of power from men. So as a man, I want to first and foremost apologize for that, because I think that's a huge misunderstanding of Scripture, for sure. And I think that this passage isn't the best one for it. If you want to look and study it, 1 Timothy 2:11-12 is probably much clearer and a much more controversial passage. And hopefully Pastor Enoch will preach that one someday. But I think that, again, I want to reiterate this, that it's not that women shouldn't be at worship services, or that they shouldn't have any imprint or impact on a worship service, or that women were to be mute throughout a worship service. It's not that. It's just that, and this particular instance is where there was a part where there were women who were being disruptive to the service because they were having questions. Maybe they were legitimate questions. Maybe they were good questions, but it broke up the flow of the service. There's at least that. And what Paul is saying is that there's a time and place for that. So, as is with all the churches of the saints, women should keep silent in the churches. So here. To help us understand this even more, I want us to go back in this passage a little bit, because I think it'll help us. If you look. Ready? Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay? Verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. And it's the same word here that's silent. God has not downgraded. God has not shut up. God has not, you know, squished those who speak in tongues, those who prophesy. God just says that there is a proper place for it. And again, this is controversial, so we're not going to solve it. It hasn't been solved in many, many years. But that is what, from my study and what my experience, have understood. But I will say this. Again, in the same way that I apologized before, I think that we do miss the mark a lot of times, we as men. I think that the ideal worship service would look like this. I think the ideal worship service would look in a way that the women were so consulted that it was clear. I mean, for me, in my own personal life, and I can't speak for every single person, every single pastor, every single minister, everywhere, but for me, you can ask Lindsay. I ask her all the time, what do you think about this? You know, hey, what do you think this would work? So for me, I'm always consulting my wife. And in my own ministry teams, I don't not talk to the women. And maybe some people feel that way, and that's not personal. It's just probably because I'm tired or something. But I consult the women in my ministry teams. So I think that women should be consulted in terms of a worship service. I think women should be taught. I think the passage says this too. I think it's actually almost an indictment on these husbands. Because it says, if you have anything, ask your husbands at home. Not every single husband, right? But there's at least some husbands that aren't doing a good job of leading their wives spiritually, teaching them things, teaching them doctrine, reading to them scripture. Because, you know, at the time, women weren't as educated. That's just how it was back then. So there was an element in which husbands weren't doing their duty, loving their wives like Christ loved the church, washing them with the water of the word. So I think that absolutely women should be taught. And the way that I sort of solve the controversy, and I don't think it really does, for if you have like a bone to pick, but my hope would be that this wouldn't be an issue because the women in our churches were so well educated and so consulted that they felt like it was as much of their worship service as much as the men's of the church. And I think we're making, I think capital C church, and certainly BCEC, I think we're trying to grow in this. We're trying to learn this and incorporate this into our ministry and our lives. And for some, it's easier than others. And for some, it's certainly harder. But I think, like anything that requires hard work, anything that requires time, it also requires grace and mercy. And a spirit of cooperation. And I wasn't planning on speaking for the church as a whole, so I'm really just speaking for myself. That we as a church really begin to foster that sort of community where we can truly see where men and women complement each other. Because I think that is true, and I think that's absolutely there. So, we've talked about those verses. So, I've done that part. Here's the final thing. If you have questions, you can definitely come up to me, and I'll try my best to answer about that. But again, it's not the main part of the message. So I've already spent a lot of time on something that's not the main part. Sorry, preaching professors. Here's the big one. Here's the big one. I love this part. This is the final thing that a worship service should consist of. Ready? Worship needs to be focused on God and not ourselves. Some of you who grew up in the church are like, oh, duh, Calvin, we know that. But here, let's look at it, because this is like my favorite part of the passage. Verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is awesome because I love it. Verse 36 is sarcasm. Paul was sarcastic. And I'm not celebrating the sarcasm itself, but this is how passionate he was about this. He's saying, you Corinthian church, you guys want to do worship service your own way. You guys are trying to one-up each other. You're trying to speak in all these crazy tongues, and you're having all these prophets, and everyone's got a fresh prophecy from God. You guys want to do that. But you guys are going against God's word. You're going against God's order. So what makes you so good? Oh, I guess God's word came directly to you, right? Or I guess you're the only ones that God's word went to. If I were to write, I'd be like, that's great. Man, hopefully you guys should share it with the rest of the church. That's what I would have said. Because that's sort of the vibe. It's like, and he's basically poking these giant holes saying, and he corrects it. He says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what he wrote, from I'd say this whole letter, but certainly this part, what I wrote is the command of the Lord. This is coming from God. Paul saying, I'm an apostle. This is coming from God. And this is heavy, y'all. 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Do you guys feel the weight of that statement? If you don't recognize God in your worship services, the commands of God in your worship services, and I'd say your life, then you are not recognized. God does not, you look unfamiliar to God. If you say that what you want to do is more important than God? Your word is greater than God's word? You look hazy to God. Is that so-and-so? I'm not sure. So the flip of that is, to know if we're recognized by God, that means we follow his commands. Regardless of how hard they are, regardless of how uncomfortable it may feel, regardless of what our natural body, our natural heart, our natural mind want to do. And that's for life, but certainly for worship services. Certainly for these things, if we don't recognize God's commands, then we are not recognized. So then Paul caps it off with this. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So again, he's talking to a church where they're trying to one-up one another. They're trying to outdo one another. They're trying to be, I'm the best tongue speaker. I'm the best prophet. And he's saying, no, pursue those things. Do that. That's fine. It's fine to strive for greatness for the glory of God, for in the name of Jesus. It's fine to strive for greatness. But all things should be done decently and in order. It should build up. All things should build up, not confuse. God is a God, not a God of confusion, but of peace. So in whether it's you're at worship service or in your life, in your job, at school, your life, your the things that you do, if they're not building towards this, I'm not saying for sure, but it could mean you're on a path that is not great. It could mean you're on a path that, again, like I said before, that you're obeying your commands, your law, your word more than God's. And that's a scary place to be, especially if you've grown up in the church. If you come to church every single Sunday and you've got you read your Bible super faithfully, you pray really, really well, but there's this area that's sort of gray. There's this area that, God has all this stuff. I can keep this one. And if that's your life, and if that's your worship service, that's scary. Because God calls for that. All things should be done decently and in order. All things be done for building up. And that's going to be hard. That's not easy. And that's why the focus is on God. Because it is God who gives us the strength. It is God who gives us the ability to do that. Only when we give God everything does the direction, does the following of obedience happen. Because if we're resisting, then that's just going to be a bitter war. And it's going to be painful. And in the end, God's going to win anyway. So let's pray to God now for the strength to be able to accept this and understand this, and God to help us and be faithful in what he's already called to. First four, understanding, discernment, learning, encouragement, peace. Let's pray.